Amen, amen. All right, Joshua 24. Now, we're going to finish up the book of Joshua. I'm praying about what to do after this. I don't know if the Lord will just have us continue with what we're doing or if He's going to send us on a different path. I don't know. But I do want to finish up the book of Joshua tonight, and then we're going to get right on into something else. But tonight, I want to preach to you for just a little bit about promises, promises. I heard a story one time about a man and his wife, and they didn't get along. He was a little belligerent, and she was a little bit dramatic. And anyway, they couldn't never get along, constantly all the time fighting and quarreling. He never paid her no attention, and she was always threatening things, trying to get him to pay her attention. You know, she got to where she threatened to kill herself. She'd say, "I'm gonna commit suicide. I'm gonna kill myself." All this, you know. And anyway, they get in the vehicle and they're driving down the road, and boy, they get in a big old quarrel there. And she's just, "I'll swear I'll open this door and I'll jump out and I'll just kill myself, and you won't have to deal with me no more." And the man finally looked over at her and said, "Promises, promises. All I get are promises." So I think that can be the same mentality oftentimes that you look at from the viewpoint of the child of God and their relation to Jesus Christ. Because a lot of times we make promises and promises and promises and promises, but how often do we keep the promise? I mean, I thank God that He's never failed on a promise. He's never let us down. He's never fell short on any promise He's ever made. He's always come through on every promise He's ever made. And that's the thing, is the Christian's tendency oftentimes whenever we're faced with certain things, especially when we find ourselves in a pickle, is to say, "Oh Lord, if you'll just get me out of this, I'll," and then you lay a stipulation down. And that's oftentimes what happens. Now here in Genesis, here in Joshua chapter 24, we see Israel getting a challenge right before. Now this is a challenge issued by Joshua, and it's right before the death of this great military leader and this war hero. But you see, you got to get the backstory leading up to the challenge, because he back up. We'll go ahead and let's read here, Joshua 24, starting in verse 14. And we're just going to read down to about verse 26, 27, 28, somewhere in there. But he says this, Joshua 24, 14, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwell in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for He is our God." And Joshua said unto the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that He hath done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses. Now therefore put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone, and set it up there under an oak. And that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words that the Lord which He spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God." So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. I didn't do it, but I thought about doing it. But I thought about bringing a rock with me and just taking that rock and sitting it down right there. I've seen it done in places where a preacher will preach on that passage, and he'll get to that right there, And he'll take that rock and he'll just have that rock sitting right there on the pulpit. And people will come and they'll be in the altars and they'll be making a commitment. And they'll be making a dedication. And Lord, I'm just bringing myself and laying myself back on the altar. And whenever the thing's over with and done, that preacher would pick that rock up and he'd say, now that rock's a witness of the dedication and commitment that you've made. And he'd take that rock and he'd set it on that communion table and it would stay there for however long before somebody eventually just, either that preacher left or somebody just got tired of it being there and they'd take it and get rid of it. But that thing sat there and that preacher would be, the people come and they'd have to walk by that communion table. They'd walk in and out of the church house and they'd look and they'd see that rock and it'd remind them of the things that of the commitments that they had made. Now Israel's challenge before the death of Joshua, whenever you get back, look in verse chapter 23, just a chapter previous, you find in verse 1 that the Bible says it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. So one of the things you're going to realize is there's been a lot of time that's went by since Israel has went into the land. Now, remember last time we saw, or last time we visited this, we were in chapter 10. And in chapter 10 is where Joshua's fighting this battle over here against these Amorites. And we preached about the five kings. And whenever he defeated the five kings, then you start in chapter 11. And you start reading about the conquests of the northern campaigns and how Israel begins to go through all the land. And they begin to take ownership of this place and this place and this place. And then it gives you a list in chapter 12 of all the cities that are conquered. And then starting in chapter 13 and 14 and 15 and 16, all the way up here to where we are now, you read about the divisions of the land. And you'd read about how he divides the land up and who gets what and what portion and where their boundary lines are. And then you get to over here to chapter 23 and you find that this is all much, much later after all the land's been divided. Everybody has settled. All right? All the lines have been drawn. The people are settled into the land now. Joshua, the old war hero, he's fixing to die. He's fixing to pass on. And he leaves Israel with a challenge. And the challenge results in a couple of things we're going to look at tonight. Chapter 23, and you start down in verse 6, and it says, "Be ye therefore courageous," he tells them. He says, "Be ye therefore courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left." Now this is his charge. He's given them this charge before chapter 24. He gives them the challenge. He gives them a charge here. And the first thing he tells them is in verse 6, the first notable thing I want to give you. Because, I mean, he tells them in verse 2, he gets them all together. In verse 3, he tells them, "You've seen all that the Lord has done." And then in verse 4, he tells them, "I've divided all the land to you by lot, and and the nations have been run off, and the Lord's cut them off." And then verse 5, it says, "The Lord your God, he'll expel them from before you." He says, "I'm driving them all out of the land." He said, "So here's what you've got to keep in mind." He said, "I've done all the fighting for you." He said, "I've done all the fighting, all the conflict, all that stuff. I've took care of that for you." He said, "The only thing for you to do is this. Be ye therefore courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses." And he says, "Don't turn from it." He said, "Don't turn from it to the right hand, to the left hand." He said, "Don't deviate from it." And beloved, in the time that you and I have been placed in, I mean, this is one of the most exciting times to be a Christian. One of the most exciting times to be a child of God, to see the Bible just unfolding right before our very eyes. And we see all the things that He said were going to come to pass, and we're seeing them things come to pass just one by one by one. And whenever you see it, the rest of the world looks around, they're like, "Oh my goodness, what are we going to do?" But we're sitting here with our Bible in our lap going, "Wow." Yep, right there. Right there it is. And you see, it's almost like it's a shock to the rest of the world and to the modern day Christian. Why? Because they have not taken up this part of the charge. I mean, here, the lines are drawn, folks. Listen, the boundaries are drawn. Let me tell you what Christians are trying to do. You know what your modern day Christians are trying to do? They're trying to take the boundary lines that the Holy Spirit of God has drawn and where God has drawn, and they're trying to smudge them a little bit so that you can't exactly tell where they are, and that way when you get a little too close, you don't know exactly how far is too far. And that's what they're trying to do. And the Lord has specifically drawn these lines right here. Man, I listened to a preacher today, and he preached on 2 Timothy chapter 3. And he went down through that whole first three verses there, man, just talking about this, know that in the last days perilous times shall come, men shall be lovers of their own self. And he went through that whole list. And there was 9 things. And he preached, and I mean forevermore preached on them 9 things. And the last thing he preached on was unnatural. He said, without natural affection. And man, he went to preaching on sodomy, and then he went to preaching on bestiality. He went to preaching on child pornography, and he went to preaching on pedophilia. And I mean, he went to preaching on all that stuff. And man, you talk about old-fashioned, old-timey kind preaching. Now, not this, you know, well, we know these sodomites are souls, and I mean, they need to be saved. No, he said, this is wrong. He said, and he talked about, he had a man who had been a sodomite come to his church, and he got right with God and got saved, and he came in there, and he told the preacher he was just so guilt-ridden and guilt-stricken because of the past life that he had lived, and although he'd give everything to the Lord, and the Lord took everything and washed it in his blood, and it was all gone as far as him and God went. His personal conscience wouldn't leave him alone because of that wickedness that he was living in. And whenever the preacher got, and the preacher didn't, oh man, you're disgusting. Oh, I don't want to touch you. Oh, get out of my office. No, you know what he did? He said, well, brother, I can't even begin to relate to what you're going through, but I know one thing. I know God can take care of you. I know God can handle this. And he said, you come on down here, we're going to pray. And he didn't, you know, you stay on that side of the room, I'll stay on this side of the room. No, he got that man down there on the floor, and he put his arm around him, and he began to pray over that man and ask God to give that man deliverance and peace, that everything that man used to be was now under the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me tell you something. What is that, preacher? That is the line that is clearly drawn where I know where the line is. But the modern day Christian has gotten so comfortable living in a state of so-so and a state of, well, we don't exactly know what constitutes this, and we don't exactly know what constitutes that, and I'm not saying that I exactly believe this or I'm exactly like that, but what is that? That's the devil in the world, and they're just trying to smudge the line, and they're trying to make it so that you just don't really know exactly where to say the line is here or the line is here, when God plainly and clearly said, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand, when you turn to the left. And Joshua, whenever he issues the challenge over here and the charge, he issues it over here to the children of Israel. The first thing he said was, he said, follow what the Word says in the book. Refer to the book. That's what he said to do. Now, in the days to come, it's going to be considered ill-favored to live by God's Word. That's exactly what they're going to consider it. Come very quickly, if you will. Hold your place there in Joshua 23. Come to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I just want to give you a few things because what we're preaching here, folks, let me tell you something. What we're preaching and what we're teaching out of this pulpit, I'm going to just go ahead and tell you, if we keep going and the Lord doesn't come back and time continues, we're going to see that this becomes less and less and less favorable. The people that are standing on the truth and they don't budge and they don't give and they don't move from the truth are going to become less and less and less favorable in the sight of people. Now listen, let me tell you something. That's going to include family. That's going to include friends. Listen, think about this. When Paul wrote to Timothy about in the last days, perilous times shall come, and he gave that list of what people would be. That list was not talking about people in the world. That was talking about people in the church. He wasn't writing to about a bunch of lost people. He was writing, Timothy, son, when the last days show up and the last days get here, this is what's going to be going on in the church. It's not just going to be in the world. It's going to be going on in the church. People are going to be truce breakers. They're going to be false accusers. They're going to be incontinent. They're going to be busybodies. They're going to be everything that he listed. They're going to be traitors, heady, high-minded. All that stuff is what's not... It ain't. That's not just going on in the world. That's been going on in the world since the Bible was written. What's been the difference? It's not come into the church. It never had found its way into the church. But Paul said in the last days, that stuff is not going to be just finding its way into the world system, which it's already in. It's going to find its way into our churches. So what it's going to take is it's going to take some people that's going to have to put on their, quote, big boy and big girl britches, and they're going to have to take a stand. And they're going to have to say, this ain't right. And I don't care who it is, and I don't care what they want, and I don't care what they think is okay, and I don't care if it hurts their feelings. What's right is right, and what's wrong is wrong. And if we want the power of God in this church, and we want the power of God in our lives, if we want the power of God in our homes and in our families, we're going to have to do what Joshua said to Israel, and we're going to have to stick to the book. Because if we start deviating to the right hand or to the left, we're going to wind up a train wreck. Amen. All right, look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. He says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come... Now remember what we're talking about. He said that book. Don't deviate from the book. And in the days to come, that's not going to be a favorable thing. They're going to be ill-favored people who stick by the book. He said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Doing what? Walking after their own lusts. And then verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They've been saying the Lord's coming back for years. He ain't come back yet. So, you know, what do I need to worry about getting ready for judgment for? I mean, I'm 20, I'm 30, I'm 40 years old. I still got half of my life to go. You think? You know it, not but by the grace of God, any of us are sitting in here tonight. Amen. 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 We got the strength that we got. Listen, I got so blessed yesterday evening. I was heading over to Canton and going over to Brother Mike Wheeler's church. And I went over there and I was heading over there and I called over there. I called the Connor residence and Brother picked up and he answered the phone. Man, that thrilled my heart just to hear his voice on the phone. He said, man, I'm feeling a little bit better every day, getting a little stronger every day. Now, he may have been fibbing a mile long, but he looks like he's feeling better, you know it? And I thank God for that. You know, what is that? That's God's grace. Amen. That's God's mercy. That's what that is. Amen. You went and worked today, didn't you? You got to come home, though, didn't you? What is it? That's God's grace. Amen. You girls, y'all got to go to work today. Y'all had to put in some hard times and probably had to go through a bunch of junk and everything like that. If I had to work in the school system, I'd probably be ready to shoot myself or somebody dealing with a bunch of punk kids. And I know that just from coaching a little basketball. What is that that got them home tonight and now they're sitting in the house of God listening to the preached word? What is that? God's grace? God's goodness? God's mercy? Hey, look, man, I'm getting to sit here tonight with my beautiful wife and my precious daughter, and I got to bring my niece to church tonight. And her mama and her daddy over there in Asheville right now trying to have them a baby, fixing to have a new addition to the house. What is that? God's grace? God's goodness? The mercy of God? So when the lines are drawn, would it not behoove God's people to realize that just because the scoffers are saying, where's the promise of His coming? Hey, you've been saying this stuff for years. Listen, wouldn't it be okay if we just swerve that line a little bit? No, I didn't draw the line. God did. Amen. Do you realize that there's nothing in this world that makes me upset with anybody who's a homosexual? I don't have any problem with a homosexual. I don't have no problem with them at all. God does. And because God does, I do. Hey, you see what I'm saying? People want to say, well, we're just being hateful. We're just being mean. We're just being cold-hearted. We're being unacceptable. We're being intolerant. No, God is. And we'll either choose to be with Him or be with them. But you can't be in the middle. There is no middle line. Now, what is the middle line? That's that. Smudge that thing out a little bit. We can't exactly see where it is, can't exactly see where it ain't. All right, come on back to Joshua. Now this challenge goes on. It's not just or charge. It's just, this charge goes on. It's not just about the word here, but that's where he starts. Keep and do that which is written in the book of the law of Moses. Turn not aside therefrom from the right hand or the left. But look at what he says in verse 7. That you come not among the nations, that you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. Well, they missed that one. Because they wind up bowing to these other gods anyway. And then, in fact, they got so accustomed to rubbing elbows with these other nations and seeing these other nations and got to envying what these other nations were doing when God made it clear. When you see, look all through there in Proverbs, he tells you, when you see the unrighteous, don't envy after them. Don't go and try to, don't desire their dainty meats. Don't go through that. Don't put yourself through that temptation. Because that's exactly what Israel did. Whenever they saw the nations, they saw how they were governed, they saw how they prospered, they saw how things were going, and the gods that they were serving, and the thing that they took in was, you know what the difference is between us and them? They've got kings, and we don't. And so over there in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5, they came to Samuel and they said, "Make us a king." Now see, there's a problem there. There's a problem in the wording. Because whenever David was anointed to be king, the Lord sent Samuel over there and he said, "See that I have chosen him." And then over in 1 Chronicles 28, David said, "God liked me that he made me king." Now what's the difference? Well, these people in 1 Samuel 8 verse 5, whenever they came to Samuel, they said, "Make us a king. You make us one. Make us a king." They didn't say, "Hey, would you ask the Lord if he'd give us a king?" No, they told Samuel, "Make us a king." It wasn't a request, it was a demand. "Make us a king. Make me a king." Why? Because I'm going to bow to something. I'd rather it be something that might lean my way a little more than that way. Because that's what the Lord told Samuel. He said, "Don't worry, Samuel, they've not rejected you. They've rejected me." They missed that one. All right, then down in verse 8, look at what he says here. "But cleave. Cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day." Cleave unto the Lord your God. Now that word cleave, it's funny. I had to print this out. There was too much to write. But the definition, Webster's Dictionary definition for the word cleave. I love Webster's 1828 dictionary because that is one of the only dictionaries that you find that when it gives the definition of a word, it gives a scripture to go with the word. All right, cleave. It means to stick to adhere, to hold on to. That's what Joshua's telling them. Cleave unto the Lord your God. Psalm 102. "My bones cleave to my skin," the Bible says. He says in Psalm 137, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth," he said. It's sticking to, holding on to. It means to unite. It means to unite. It means to fit or to sit well. That's what it means. All right? But this is what it also means. Well, remember, he said, "A man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife," right? All right, but you know what that word also means? That word also means to part, to divide by force. I mean, don't you go to the butcher shop and he's got a cleaver that he's cutting that meat with? So when he says cleave to the Lord, he's telling you to hold fast to the Lord. But that word cleave, it also means to divide, to part, divide by force, to split or rive, to open or serve the cohering parts of a body by cutting or by application of force, as to cleave wood or to cleave a rock or to cleave the floodwaters, to part or open naturally. That's the definition. Now, say, "Well, preacher, it's the same word going in completely opposite directions." One of them saying that I'm supposed to hold fast to, cleave to, and the other one means I'm supposed to separate. So what does that mean? Oh, I'm so glad that we've asked this question. Because he says, cleave to the Lord your God. What does that mean? It means when you get a hold of Him and you hold on to Him, it's going to mean you're going to have to separate from some other things. So you're cleaving one way or the other. Because He said, you cannot serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other. You'll cling to the one and despise the other. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. So when you cleave to the Lord, it means you're going to have to separate from that other stuff. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 takes that right there, cleave, and ties it right back into verse 6 where he said, don't depart from the words of the book of the law of Moses. Why is that? Because the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the bones and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now that's just how the Lord, that's just how this thing works. All right, cleaving to the Lord, it means separation from everything that goes contrary to Him. All right, come down to verse 11 now. He says, well, just get verse 9. We'll just keep coming down. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord your God. He it is that fighteth for you as He hath promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. It's a good thing to practice, to rekindle that every day. Why? Because just like in a relationship between a husband and a wife or parents and their children, it's a daily thing that those children need to hear mom and dad tell them that they love them. It's an everyday occurrence that husbands need to look at their wives and tell them, I love you. And the wife need to do the same to her husband, need to look at her husband and say, listen, I just want you to know I love you. And the same thing is said of the Lord, because the Lord cannot tell Himself thank you. He cannot say, He can't tell Himself I love you. So that's left for you and me to be blessed to do. And it's a good thing to do, because He says that you need to take heed therefore and that you love the Lord your God. And that's a good thing to practice. Every day, rekindle the relationship fires. Every day. They need to be blowed upon. A lot of people, a lot of Christians' embers get dull and then they get low and they're still burning, but it's a low, low burn. And man, it don't hurt nobody to get on their knees and get down there and just fan the flames of desire and just fan the flames of passion and ignite once more that burning desire to want to be closer to Him and know more about Him and to be just a walking hand in hand with Him every day. And that's just something. That's a charge. All right, now come on, flip the page and get over here back in chapter 24 where we started. Let's get back to the challenge here. He's giving them this charge in 23, but now over here in 24 He starts off this challenge by saying in verse 15, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands ye dwell. But, now this is, every man ought to have this verse highlighted in his Bible. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Can I show you something that's a remarkable thing that you don't think about too often? This is the thing we've been going on with perspective, getting that other viewpoint. Nowhere in that passage do I read where Joshua turns around and looks at Mrs. Joshua and says, is that okay, dear? That sound like a good idea, honey? Can I point something else out to you that not only says something about that man's character as a leader, but the character of his wife as a follower of her husband, is the fact that she also had been through 40 years of captivity and bondage in Egypt. And then as they were brought out, she also went through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And then whenever the Lord brought them over Jordan, she was then left for 30 years so her husband could lead the armies of Israel throughout the land and conquer all the land until they had it and got it divided, and then everybody went to their inheritance, and then he returned home? And yet, even with all of that that she had to go through and endure, the character of this woman to stand there and her husband to still have the confidence in her to stand up and say, "As for me and my house," he didn't have to quit. He didn't have to ask. He didn't have to go consult. He knew her position, and she knew her position. And it didn't matter. It was the will of the Lord for it to be this way. "And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's what they said. All right, but then you also see in verse 16, he says this. "And the people answered and said, 'God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods.'" Now, this is a sincere dedication for these people. They're trying to dedicate themselves to full-time service, and they're even doing it with just a little bit of thanksgiving attached to it. Said, "Man, God forbid that we turn from serving the Lord. I mean, look at all that He's done." I mean, verse 17, "Look, for the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed." And they're thinking back, Sihon, king of Bashan, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan, and they're thinking about the Edomites and all the people that they had to walk through their land, and at any time, any of those people could have come out and just jumped all over them, but the Lord delivered them every step of the way. And whenever they dedicate themselves, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods," they're doing it with the thought in mind of, look at everything He's done for us. Why in the world would we choose to forsake the Lord? Now listen, here's the reason why this is called promises, promises. Because you know the future of what happens. They don't stick to this. God forbid. But that don't stop them from still going and doing it. So just saying it ain't enough. You can say it with a thankful heart. And you can genuinely and truly be gracious or grateful to the Lord for what He's done. But that doesn't mean that you're not going to still fall into the slats of modern Christianity that wants to snuff the line out. All right, let's keep going. Verse 18, "And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites who dwell in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for He is our God." All right, now look, here's 19. What a thing to say, man. "And Joshua said unto the people, 'Ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions, nor your sins.'" Oh, man, what a thing to say. I mean, goodness, what a thing to say. I mean, nobody would ever imagine that this great leader, this godly man, would ever say anything like that. I mean, he didn't ask any questions. He didn't even ask them, you know, "Well, is this really what y'all want? Because you understand the stipulation." He didn't ask them anything. "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord. He's done this and this and this. The Lord, He is our God." He said, "You can't serve the Lord. He's holy. He's jealous God. And He's not going to forgive your sins." Oh, rejection of that full-time service. The modern Christian they can't even understand that. But Joshua says they can't serve God, and it's for two reasons. Number one, because He's holy. He's holy. And then number two, He's jealous. So the commitment here is bigger than what any of these people were actually comprehending. This was a big commitment. Joshua is issuing this challenge to these people, but these people are jumping on board before they fully understand the implications of what they're fixing to get into. Bible says, and I think it's over in there in Proverbs somewhere, "If thou be surety for thy friend," you know what he's basically telling you there? He's saying, if you're going to go and throw your hat in the ring with somebody, you better make sure you know everything that it entails before you throw your hat in the ring. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. We've got some things that we need to commit to, and I'm telling you that there's a reason why. There's a reason why that you've got a divorce rate that's as high as it is, and you've got so much premarital relations that are taking place, and I'm saying it that way for the sake of the audience that's in here tonight. But the reason you've got so many illegitimate children born out of wedlock is because you've got young people right now who have commitment issues. They're not willing to commit to one person. They're not willing to sign. They're not willing to put their name on the dotted line and say, "You're it." They're not willing to do that. And the problem with the modern day Christianity is they're accepting that as being okay. And they're bringing them into the church. And they're saying, "Oh, you guys are shacked up, not living together. Well, do you intend to get married?" "Yeah, you think you're going to get married one?" "Well, hey, that at least you're thinking about getting married. That's good. By the way, you want to come up here and sing a special?" And we wonder why there ain't no power of God. Wonder why there ain't no spirit moving. Why there ain't still souls getting saved. Folks, this ain't me being mean. This is the book. I'm just giving you the Bible. That's all I'm doing. I ain't sitting here nitpicking anybody. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. The reason why Joshua told him, he said, "You can't serve the Lord." Why? Because he's holy and he's jealous. And the Lord doesn't accept half-hearted service. And that's something that this world has a problem with. They have a real problem with it. They won't commit. I mean, they won't commit themselves to do anything. All right, come on down here. Let's keep going. 20, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." So they're insisting that, no, we're sincere here. We're serious about this. But look at what he says, 22. He says, "And Joshua said unto the people, Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve Him. And they said, We are witnesses." He said, "There's nothing else I can do but take you at your word. You're witness against yourselves. You're witness against yourself." And I'll tell you something about these folks. They never had any intention, any way whatsoever, of serving the Lord, because they wouldn't destroy those gods that they had been bringing out with them every time they went in and took over a place. And they wouldn't destroy them gods. I mean, that's what he told them they needed to do. He told them in 23, "Put away," he said, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." Oh, we're going to serve the Lord, brother. The Lord, He is our God. Okay, well then get rid of that idol. Get rid of that thing that you keep putting so much of your effort into concealing, into carrying it around. You know what the thing is about an idol? It's burdensome. That's the difference between an idol and the Lord. The Lord's not burdensome. You don't have to, I mean, you know the only burdensome thing that comes with a relationship with Jesus Christ is whether or not you're willing to pick up a cross and follow Him. But if you ain't willing to pick up the cross, it don't change the fact that you're saved. You're still saved. And you're still going to go to heaven. You're still going to get there. But that don't mean that you're going to get there with anything to show for this life that you're living. So whenever He says, "Take up your cross and follow Me," what He's implying there is He said, the only burden that's going to come in the Christian life is one that you're willing to undertake. Other than that, the only other burdens that you're going to have to deal with is the ones that come with you reaping what you sow in this flesh. Now you're going to have to deal with that. But as far as your service to the Lord, the only burden comes is when you're willing to shoulder up under the cross and carry it. But when it comes to these idols, you got to haul them things everywhere you go. And they're burdensome all the time. And it ain't like walking with the Lord. Why? Because the Lord said, "Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls." So He helps you. He gets in the traces with you. He pulls and He gives you the chance to be in the traces next to Him, doing something that He's already capable of doing without you. But He gives you the chance to be a part of it. But yet that idol is just dead weight. And you're going to be the one that carries the full load. And you're the one that's going to have to haul that thing around. And that's going to be dead weight. So, but these people, see, they're over here. I mean, word of mouth, man. You know? I'm here to serve the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. He says, then put away the strange gods. He said, you got to get rid of these idols. But that wasn't what they were willing to do. So, come on down to 23. Had lost where, or 24. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. Now this kind of sums up the whole thing. And I'll tell you why. Joshua had just told them in 23. They said, we're going to serve the Lord. He says, all right, 23, put away the strange gods that's among you. 24, their response was, okay, their response to 24, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. Not one time did they say anything about, okay, let's get rid of these idols. With their mouth they do honor me, but their heart is far from me. That's why all the Lord gets from the Christians in these day, in this last day, is promises, promises. The Bible says it's better for you to not have vowed an oath at all than to vow one and not pay it. But sometimes that's all the Lord seems to get from Christians, is promises, promises. It's all He seems to get. And then whenever He, they never said they were going to put away anything, and they didn't do, I mean, they said nothing about what was actually in their heart. They never even said what was actually in their heart. Can I show you that real quick? Can I give you one more reference and then we'll close? Ezekiel 14. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Actually, it's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 14. Now this is the Lord's dealings with the insincerity of people that try to make promises and then they don't keep them. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 1. Ezekiel 14 and 1. He says, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Now, he's giving a fact here. He's not saying, this is my opinion of them. No, this is what they're doing. But then he asks a question. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I the Lord will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may make the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. This is the way that the Lord says He's going to deal with them about their idols, not just being things of physicality, but it's things, their idols were set up in their heart. Spiritual idols. I'm not going to change regardless of what the Bible says about this, and I'm not going to change though I know that the Word of God says this. Hey, listen, when you get to a place where you're willing to say, I know what the Bible says, but this is how I was raised, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. I mean, knowing what the Word of God says and then saying, you know, but for the sake of the relationship, I know what the Bible says, but for the sake of, I know what the Bible says. If you have to start anything off with, I know what the Bible says, but you are hunting for a ditch. You're hunting for a ditch. And you're going to find one. You'll find one real quick. Again, this is not me being petty. This is not me being mean or anything. I'm just telling you the truth. All right? They kept just, I mean, constantly, over and over again, these people are saying the same thing. Verse 16, verse 18, 21, 24. They're saying the same thing all through there in chapter 24, Joshua. It's, no, we're going to serve the Lord. No, we're going to serve the Lord. No, we're going to serve the Lord. The Lord, He's our God. The Lord's going to be our God. No, the Lord. But you know what happens? Let's wind this up and put a bow on it. You're there in Joshua 24. Come over here and look in verse 29. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord. Did it say all the days of their lives? All the days of Joshua. And all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that He had done for Israel. Why did it get so bad so quick? Because it was the end of Israel. The end of Israel's promises. The reason it ended is because the true commitment doesn't last until the motivation or the motivator is gone. True commitment is something that is going to last and run deeper than any one person. Amen? True commitment is not something that you stick to just as long as the person who motivates you is around. Because there's a lot of people that motivate me to do the things and to serve God. And I'm telling you, the longer we're in this world, the more that we are going to have to realize, and I mean, some of you folks that are older, y'all already know what I'm talking about. Because a lot of the people in your lives that motivated you as 30 and 40 year olds are no longer here. And now you're having to figure out, and you are, and I mean, like I said, I'm saying this tongue in cheek here, because I know that you folks know a lot more about this stuff than I do, but you guys are already at a place where you're figuring out how to self-motivate. I've got to keep the ball rolling here. I've got to keep the momentum. Why? Because if I don't, I'm going to get stagnant real quick. You know what one of the blessings was about going to that school I went to down there? One of the blessings of going to that school down there was the fact that whenever I felt like I wanted to be lazy, or if I felt like I didn't want to do the work, or I didn't want to read, or I didn't want to do the things that I was supposed to do, the thing is I didn't have a choice but to do it. Why? Because there was a bunch of fire-breathing, crazy fanatics that I was around all the time, and they kept the pressure on me to keep doing right. And that's what a lot of people are for each other, and they need that. They need that motivation. But true commitment doesn't come when the motivation ceases. True commitment is only visible in the fact that motivation is not there and you still keep going. Hence, there is no promises. All I get are promises. You know what I would love to have the Lord say whenever I got home? You may not have done everything right. You may not have ever did it the way I exactly wanted it to, and you sure made a lot of messes, but I could count on you. I could count on you. Whenever the doors were open, you were there. When I needed somebody to go visit this or say something about this, you were there. Yeah, you weren't the most eloquent. No, you weren't the best orator. No, you didn't have all the suave, and you didn't have all the skill, and you sure didn't have all the know-how. But you were available. What does that come from? That comes from not having to not being weighed down by, because we're dragging them idols everywhere. It's because we are committed to Him. See, that's what this is all about. This whole thing is, it's called promises, but this whole thing is about commitment. It's about dedicating yourself. These people served the Lord as long as the man who motivated them to do it was alive. But when that man was gone and the people that were around him were gone, then there was nobody there to motivate them. And now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. Very quickly, if the Lord doesn't come back, the motivation is going to eventually run out. And there ain't going to be a whole lot of motivation. So the ball is going to be in your and my lap to keep reading, keep praying. Well, I was down here at Brother Mike Wheeler's church, and this is something that he said, and I liked it. I liked it so much I wrote it down in my Bible. I wrote it down here because I didn't want to forget it. And this gave me some motivation. Let me get over here to where I wrote it down. If you only ever read your Bible, you'll get a big head. But if you only ever pray, you'll get a big heart. All right? So if you do nothing but read your Bible, and that's all you do, then you're going to get a big head. Why? Because the Bible says knowledge puffeth up. The more you know, the bigger your head's going to get. But he says, if all you ever do is pray, you're going to get a big heart. But you ain't going to know nothing. You'll have a big heart, and you can sympathize, and man, you'll just, the goodness of the Lord will just flood your soul because you have constant, you're praying. But that'll just give you a big heart, and you won't know nothing. And a big heart can be led astray. Why? Because it's always open. But if you read and you pray, you know what you're going to find? Your heart ain't getting bigger. Your head ain't getting bigger. But you realizing just how big God is. Amen. I've had the big head. I've had the big head. I still get it. Because I read. And don't let my reading and my praying balance themselves out. And then I've got the soft heart. Because it's easier to just ride down the road and just talk to the Lord without sitting down and taking the time to pick this book up and read it. But boy, it sure is something whenever you put both of them together and get that even balance of them and you realize just how big of a God we serve. Makes it a lot easier to put them idols down. Makes it a whole lot easier to stay motivated even when there ain't no motivation around you to be found. Amen. That's what we need. We need to renew some commitments. We need to renew some commitments to Him because He's the one that we're here to serve. We don't need to renew commitments to each other. Because I'll tell you right now, brother, I'll be there for you, and I may mess up not. And I could screw that up just like that. I'm sure there's people right now that think, man, you ain't much of a pastor. You don't call and talk to people. You don't call and check on people. And you know what? I'm still learning how to do this. And I'm going to be learning how to do this 20 years from now if that's how long the Lord leaves us here. And then I'm still around. And I'll still be a learning. But you know what? I'm not here to renew a commitment to people. I'm here to... We need to renew our commitments to Him. If we keep our commitment to Him and we keep our promises that we're making to Him, everything else will find its place. Everything else will work itself out. Amen. Thank you, Father, so much for what a blessing it's been to be in the house of the Lord. Lord, we ask now if we get ready to go into prayer meeting, Lord, that you just inhabit the praises, inhabit the prayers, and Lord, may what we bring before you be acceptable in thy sight. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus.